Hebrews 7 from verse 18. Just a reminder, if you're new to the Bible, the contents page is your friend. Hebrews 7 from verse 18 to verse 28. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he, that is Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you tonight, and as Mervyn said, what a wonderful occasion to come together to commemorate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you to Mervyn, your rector, for inviting me to be here this evening, and I'm delighted to be able to serve in this way. Now, just recently I read a blog from an American woman who is an atheist, and she believes that she's discovered the perfect way to ease the tensions between Christians and atheists. So she asks in her blog, is it not possible to leave Jesus out of Christianity? Because if you can do that, then you can actually get the two sides to come together. Because there are many atheists like her who don't believe in God, who nevertheless can't go along with people like Richard Dawkins. Because people like Dawkins take too much away from people and leave them empty, leave them with nothing, no place to put their feet. And many people like her who grew up in a church setting yearn for the church fellowship, for the warmth, the empathy of the church fellowship, for the traditions, and for the security and the direction that it gives their lives, but they can't believe in God. So, if it was possible, can we please leave Jesus out of things? Then we can all get together, because we will appreciate, we atheists would appreciate your traditions, and we will honor you for your faith, and you honor us and accept us as people on our journey. We'll all get together and we'll have wonderful times together, but you've got to leave Jesus out. You know as well as I do that is totally impossible. But it does highlight, of course, the actual point of tension that there is in the world today because of Christianity. The world has got a tension in it. The world has got a fear in it. The world has got a tremendous opposition in it toward Christianity simply because of the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes the difference. He's the one upon which everything hinges. If there were no Jesus, there would be no problem in the world today, as far as religion is concerned. If there were no Jesus, there'd be no tension between Christianity and the other faiths. But it is the person of Jesus who makes the difference. And when we come together tonight to remember Ascension Day, we really are remembering the wonder, the glory, the splendor, the power, and the authority of this person who is our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I draw your attention tonight to verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7, which was read for you this evening, which says simply this: therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. In the older versions, they used to say he is able to save to the uttermost. That's a hard word to translate. So the word complete is about as good as it gets. Now, this letter was written to Jewish believers who were discouraged and beginning to fall away from their faith. So the language in this letter is very religious language. It's got to do with the Old Testament. It's got to do with the old Jewish faith and the old Jewish religious activity. And you will remember that in the Old Testament and under the Old Testament system, there was a Jewish high priest whose activity was primarily to represent the people of Israel before God, and particularly on the Day of Atonement, on that one great day in the year when the nation got together and the priest offered an atonement for the people before God to make them acceptable before God. A goat was killed, a sheep was killed, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar. And the Old Testament priest interceded for the people before God. And that is the picture that the book of Hebrews presents about the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorified and ascended to heaven. In heaven, he acts as the Old Testament priest acted in the Old Testament. He acts for us now, except that as our high priest, he's also the victim of the sacrifice who has risen again and who has now ascended to heaven. And it's worth noting that the Bible clearly teaches, and our creeds, which we referred to a moment ago, clearly teaches that it was not enough for the Lord Jesus Christ merely to be born, nor was it enough for him to die, nor was it enough for him to rise again. All of these were essential, but it's also essential that he ascends back to heaven. So the movement of salvation is a four-part movement. And we've got to bear that in mind, although for the sake of explanations, we don't always say everything there is to say. And we focus on the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ made an atonement for our sins. But if the Lord Jesus made that atonement, and if he rose again from the dead and never went back to heaven again, no soul could be saved. It was important for the Savior of mankind to be enthroned once again and exalted to the place that he had before he came into this world. And so when we talk about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about his enthronement. We're talking about him being exalted. We're talking about him taking his role again as the King of the universe at the Father's right hand. And he's described with wonderful words in the Bible as the Holy One, the Lord, the Christ. He's described as a prince. He's described as the Savior of the world. He's described in the scriptures as being higher than the heavens. He's described as being covered with glory and honor in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. He's higher than the angels and higher than all authorities and higher than all powers, and all powers are in submission to him. And he fills the whole universe, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 10. So our Lord and Savior is no mean person. He has not only died for us, but he's risen again, and his entire person fills the universe. His presence is everywhere. He is a mighty Savior indeed. And the nature of his lordship, the nature of his kingship, the nature of who he is now as the one who's ascended and in heaven enables him to bestow gifts as he pleases to do. And the gift that he most pleases to bestow is the gift of salvation to those who come to God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven today. And because he has sent the Holy Spirit into this world with the mighty message that the price for our sins has been paid, it is possible for people to have salvation in this day and age, which brings us back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where we are told that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He is our great high priest in heaven. He has offered up the ultimate sacrifice to God, and he represents all who come to God by faith in him. He's got the authority to save. He has got the power to save all who come to God by him. Now, this word save is a word that we need to think about very clearly, because when I move around and all through the years that I've been in ministry, I've heard Christians, and I myself have been guilty of talking about being saved in a very trivial way. And sometimes because we use it in a trivial way, we don't always understand the enormous thing that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. What do you think it means to be saved? Do you think by being saved, it means merely to have your sins forgiven? Do you think it means merely to become friends with God? Do you think it means merely to have your life sorted out or to be delivered from some great sin or some great habit that you've fallen into? Of course it means all that, but it means far more than that. The whole idea behind salvation is that there is coming a great judgment day. That is the idea behind salvation. So when we talk about being saved, we are referring to the fact that there's coming a great judgment day when all of us will be called to give an account for the things that we've done in the flesh, and on that day, judgment will be pronounced. But we, who are believers in Jesus, we have been judged in advance. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us, and therefore when that day dawns, we will be saved. That's what we mean when we talk about being saved. And of course, the whole experience of salvation affects the whole person, and it affects our whole life. But now we must ask a question which this text tonight answers for us, and that is, who are these people who are saved? And the first thing I want to point out to you is that these are people who have come to God. That is what the text says. It says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God. Now this is an idea that is completely contrary to the world, because the world will think about coming to God in other ways. It'll talk about people coming to church. Many people think that's what it means to come to God. You come to church and you become a religious person, or you turn over a new leaf, or you change your life in some way, or you become compassionate. We're living in an age when there's a great premium put on nice people. You know, it's nice to be nice. And there are many people today who are so nice that you wouldn't think of saying to them, are you a Christian? Because you'd think they were, because they're such wonderful people. They look after their families and they get involved in various compassionate causes and they do such nice things. And I love the way in which C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, talks about nice people. He has a paragraph about nice people, the nice guy, the nice girl. He said, it's wonderful for the world to have nice people. And may all nice people increase. May there be many nice people in the world today. But we will make a great mistake if we think that by being nice, they've got salvation. Nice people need to be saved as much as people who aren't nice. But the world today will put that kind of meaning on people whose behavior is correct. They'll think that in some way that is being acceptable to Almighty God, especially if you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And I've heard that repeated over the years time and time again, and so have you. And I'm not telling you anything new tonight, but there are many people today who would somehow equate salvation with sincerity. So it doesn't really matter what you understand or what you believe, but as long as you're sincere, because God values sincerity, so you'll be saved. That's how the world will view it. But that's not the way the Bible views it. The Bible talks about coming to God. Now, it's not an easy thing to come to God. There are obstacles to coming to God that many people experience. Perhaps you've experienced it yourself. Because it's not natural for us to come to God. It's natural for us to be religious. It's natural for us to invent our own ways of getting salvation. It's not natural to come to the God of the Bible. And why is it natural for us to come to the God of the Bible? Because we are spiritually dead inside. We cannot respond to him. There is that within us which cuts us off from Almighty God. We are alienated from God and enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. And so it's not a natural thing for people to come to God. It's natural for them to respond to some sort of religion. That's why there are so many religions in the world, and some of them, as you know, are very powerful and very compelling. But it's not natural to come to God. So how do we come to God? Because it's only when you come to God that you are saved, according to this text. And so there are these words added which are tremendously important in this text. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Through him. That is an absolutely adamant statement. It's totally exclusive. Through him. Now, that is not a thing that is pleasing to our world today, as you know, because this little phrase, through him, is filled with meaning. There's a world of meaning in this phrase. It indicates that we have no power in ourselves to come to God, and we cannot unblock our own ears. We cannot give ourselves light in our hearts. We cannot do it for ourselves. It indicates that there is something in us that has cut us off from God, and we need somebody to stand in the gap for us. We need somebody to make it possible for us to come to God, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness cuts us off from Almighty God. So the Lord Jesus Christ came and took our sinfulness upon himself. And he takes our unworthiness upon himself. He, the worthiest of all people. And on the cross he pays the price for all of that that cuts us off from Almighty God. And so when we use the words through him, we come face to face with the enormous thing that happened on Calvary's Hill. We come face to face with what Jesus did for us on the cross. We come face to face with the great Bible teaching of the atonement, which is so obnoxious to the world today. There are people today who object strongly to the notion that Jesus Christ died for us and in our place and took our punishment for us, because the world rejects the notion of punishment in the first place. You don't punish people today, you correct them, isn't that right? So they don't like the idea of punishment, but the Lord Jesus received our punishment on the cross. He received that which was our due. He received that which we should have received in all righteousness. And he did it on the cross for us as our substitute. And all of these ideas are ideas that are strange to the world today. And so when the writer to Hebrews says this, he says he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. He's making a very loaded statement, loaded in today's terms, because it means that there's no one else except the Lord Jesus Christ who made an atonement for us who can save us. And so we come to him and we put our faith and our trust in him. And so we've got to come to God. And we come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I must ask you this question today. I know that you've taken the time and the trouble to come to this service tonight when you didn't need to. But I'm presuming nothing. I want to ask you whether you have come to God. Whether you have truly, in the depths of your soul, in your heart, in your spirit, where you really live your life, those unseen depths in your inner life, whether you have come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, our human hearts are very deceitful, and we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we've come to God when all we've really done is come to the church and come to the fellowship, and we've come to accept everything around us. But we stay on the margins of things because in our hearts we have not really come to God. And let me tell you this, whenever it comes to a choice between truly coming to God through Jesus Christ and the world of religion will always win. Because it's easier to be religious than it is to be a Christian. So I need to ask you the question, have you truly come to God through him? Or are you hanging around in a gray area which is not sorted out yet? Now the next thing I want to point out to you is this, is that this text teaches us that he actually saves those who come to him, because it says he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Now notice that word able. No one else has been given the authority in this entire universe to do anything for your soul. You are more than just flesh and blood, dear friends. You have a soul. And that soul needs to be saved. And nobody has got the authority to save your soul. Your doctors can sometimes save your life. But nobody can save your soul. That inner part of you that lives forever. Not that you're not going to have a body one day in eternity, but that inner part of you that connects you to God. No one's got the authority to do anything about that. There's no other name under heaven given to us whereby we may be saved. And as I mentioned, he saves us from this coming day of judgment. But it's an enormous thing that he's done for us. He has saved us. And dear friends, you know why we don't value it so much today? It's because our view of God is so small. Because we don't understand the tremendous person who created this universe and before whom we have to stand one day. And that is why we don't always value the cross as we ought to value it. Why we don't understand our own sinfulness today. You know very well there are people in your world, in your little circle today, who take great offense when you tell them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They don't believe that they're sinners. There was a time years ago when you could talk about sin and being a sinner quite freely and everybody would understand what you meant. But it's not like that today, because most people have to be convinced that they actually stand in need of a Savior. But when you do understand that and you come to this Savior, he actually does save you because he has the authority to do that. He's able to do that. And why is he able to do that? Because he and he alone died on the cross for us. The one who dies on the cross is the true Savior. Who's the true Savior? The one who dies on the cross in our place as our substitute, the one who takes our punishment. He and he alone is the true Savior, and he is the true way to Almighty God. And it's interesting in the book of Revelation, which you'll be doing with, which you are doing with Mervyn at the moment, that you will discover that in heaven, the Lord Jesus is symbolically described as a lamb that looks as if it had been slain, a dead sheep. That's what it looks like. Because the cross is of such importance. Because what he did on the cross is so important that it's hard for us and with our poor, frail minds to actually grasp it and get hold of it all. But the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and because of that atonement, because the Lamb was slain, that idea of the cross is carried right into heaven and right through all eternity. The cross will always matter. And because of that, he has the authority to do for us what no one else can do for us. He can actually save us. And furthermore, it says that he saves us completely, or to the uttermost, completely. In other words, in totality, he saves us. That means that there is not one sin that will not be forgiven when you come to Jesus. There's not one failure that will not be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ in grace and mercy. That means that the deepest abyss that we can fall into as human beings, morally and spiritually, can all be forgiven and put right again. He saves us totally, and not only that, but he saves us for all eternity. It's not like he saves us for 5 or 10 years, or sees us just safely, you know, through the grave, only just. No, nothing like that, says the scripture. Not at all. He saves completely. He saves to the uttermost. And all of the circumstances of our lives fall under his divine sovereign control. He's a great Savior, dear friends. And one whom we should embrace and love and serve with all our hearts. We should rejoice in him. Because you may labor under a sense of failure or a sense of sinfulness. Or you may feel that God is not near to you. You may not feel any kind of spirituality within you. You may feel depressed from day to day. You may feel that you're struggling too much and life is too hard for you. But he is the one who is able to save you totally, completely, to the uttermost. And whether you feel it or not, whether you sense it or not in your mind, when you've placed your faith and trust in him, he saves you completely in every conceivable way for all of eternity. And the last thing I want to say to you this evening is this, is that this little text teaches us that we can have absolute assurance for the future. We can be absolutely certain about tomorrow and absolutely certain about next week and absolutely certain about our lives ahead. Not every single detail, of course, because we're not omniscient. We can't say whether we're going to have a motor car puncture or an accident or a heart attack or anything like that. But in the great issues of life, the great things concerning our soul, our souls, we can be absolutely certain. And why is that? Because this text teaches us that unlike other people who have put themselves up as great saviors of mankind, this one teaches us that he lives forever. Forever. This Lord Jesus Christ lives. And so he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, not at all, because he's already made one sacrifice, and that will last for all eternity. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. You know, when Jesus died, there were two great things that took place that benefit you, me, and all of us who put our trust in him. First of all, he made an atonement for us. He paid the price for our sins. I don't have to pay for my sins anymore. I don't have to pay for my rebellion against God anymore. It's not like God is a harsh God. He's a God of infinite love and more willing than we can ever imagine to receive us and save us and place us in his family. But if we willfully refuse to do that, we will face him as our judge. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible for people like you and me to face God with absolute certainty and assurance. But he did more than that. He not only made an atonement, but he constantly, on a day-by-day basis, acts as an intercessor for us. He makes intercession for us. He lives to intercede for us. Now, it's very hard to explain that concept to you in just a couple of minutes. It's not like the Lord Jesus is on his knees before the throne, praying fervently that God will not do this and that to you. It's not that at all. Because God has already accepted you and loved you and lavished his love upon you in Christ. But rather, it is that the Lord Jesus Christ acts as a Jewish high priest, and he speaks always on behalf of God's people, like the Jewish high priests used to intercede for the people of Israel. He acts as a sort of a manager, says Bishop J.C. Ryle. He acts as a representative, a mediator, in all things between you and God. So that he is your representative before the Father in heaven. And the Father in heaven works all of his blessings for you through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great privilege for us to have a Savior who intercedes for us in that way. Who stands between us and the wrath of God in that way. Who joins us to God in such a way that he is once again our loving heavenly Father, accepted in Christ. And every day the Lord Jesus, because of his own righteousness and his own sacrifice on the cross, he gets from God all the necessary daily spiritual supplies that you need for your heart and life to see you through the day. You are in very good hands when you're in the hands of this great Savior. And this great Savior is the one who encompasses all of your life and draws it to himself and will one day present you perfect to Almighty God. So the great question is always, of course, we need to ask ourselves whether or not the Savior is our Savior and whether we love him and embrace him as we ought to do. I would assume that all of you who come to a service like this tonight would be people who would say that they were Christians. Are you aware daily that your sins are forgiven? Are you aware that you have a great representative in heaven who, because of his death and resurrection, has ascended to the throne and there speaks for you in your weaknesses and failures and sorrows and difficulties and perplexities of life? There he speaks for you because he is your Savior and your friend forever. And part and parcel of the deal is that one day he will come back to take you to be with him forever when your journey ends. Do you know that to be true in your own life? Is that a settled certainty for you? Now, my dear friends, I have no doubt at all that among some of you who are here tonight, there are those who do not have the certainties in their hearts that they should have about Christ. Tonight is the night that you should take all of your doubts, all of your hurts, all of your disappointments, all of your lack of a sense of God's presence, all of these things that trouble you. Tonight is the night, and a night like tonight, to take you to God and say, Lord God Almighty, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I accept what you've done in Christ for me. and I believe with all my heart that he is the only true Savior. And I believe that he will save me completely if I come to him. Now I ask you please, in his name, to work in my heart and in my life, to give me a devotedness and a commitment to you that I've never known for a long time, to take away the backsliding, the slipping away that I've been guilty of, and to make the radiance of what it means to be saved, the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ, shine in my heart and life again today. Help me, Lord. Lord Jesus, you are at the throne. You are my great intercessor. Will you help me tonight? Intercede for me tonight. Give me the grace and the strength to be a true Christian in all the days that lie ahead. And it's conceivable that some of you have come here tonight who aren't Christians at all. You may have a great longing and a motivation for a service like this without actually being a true Christian at all. What are you going to do? Isn't this a wonderful opportunity for you to turn to the Savior with your whole heart and say, Lord Jesus, I do not know you in my inner life as the true Savior, but will you please become my Savior tonight? And this night, when we remember this occasion, become my Savior and give me the assurance that you are living in my heart too. What a great opportunity to come together tonight and remember these things. What a wonderful thing to remember the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world to save and who intercedes for us and who lives forever so that we may live forever too. Now will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all that the Lord Jesus Christ means to us tonight. We know that the world rejects him. We know that there are people who laugh at the notion of Christians being saved through Christ. We know that there are people who ridicule the cross. We know we have family, friends, and members who don't understand what it's all about and make life difficult for us. But tonight, we reaffirm in our own hearts our faith and trust in this great Savior and ask you please to grant to us tonight a renewed sense of his presence in our hearts and in our lives, and to remember that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Oh, we thank you for Jesus and pray for your blessing on us tonight in his name. Amen.